So to start out this morning, with preaching, it's always the scripture, but also person, pastor, preacher's opinions about what the scripture means always come through, and there's no interaction here. So something that we can do perhaps in this time, if you have a little extra time afterwards, is to write down questions or places that you might not agree with me or might see things differently or have something to add. Send those thoughts and ideas in to me, and I've got email chains going, and we'll get conversations perhaps about scripture. Today we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll move into chapter 13 about love. That's why the most excellent way. That's why there were so many songs and scripture readings about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But to start, I wanted to say, many of you know my foundational beliefs are related to the restoration movement of the 1800s. It really goes back to the Anabaptist. And I've shared this from the pulpit, and I like these phrases so you understand where we're coming from. One of their points of view that they expressed were, where the scriptures speak, we speak. Where the scriptures are silent, we are silent. And so our authority is the scripture, and listening and reading the scripture, we have different points of view. So another word that they shared of how to conduct themselves, how to conduct church, is in essentials, unity; in non-essentials or opinion, liberty; and in all things, charity, or in all things, love. And they very simply wanted to call themselves Christians. And that just means people who profess their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. They weren't keen on a lot of creeds, but that essential, that we profess Jesus Christ as our Lord. So I'm very much from that background. My grandfather, I've shared, went to a church, a Christian church in Indianapolis, Indiana, and had a lot of good conversations with him. And he always turned to the scriptures, and then particularly to the gospels. I didn't start my hourglass, so I have some extra time.
Hold on a second.
Bob's here to help me, so appreciate that. Okay, so what I want to do is start by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is the section just prior to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's about spiritual gifts. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles; second, prophets; third, teachers; then workers of miracles; and also those having gifts of healing; those able to help others; those with gifts of administration; those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. About a year ago, maybe not quite that long ago, I was up at Northfield to an auditorium at the old the Northfield School there. And D.L. Moody, who was the founder of the school that I went to in Chicago, also founded the Northfield School. And on that campus, he raised the funds and guided in the building of a huge auditorium, which just recently has come back into use for Christian worship services and perhaps other events, because the Northfield School closed. There's a college, Catholic college meeting there now, and there's a Moody Center up there now. And other groups are up there using the facilities. And I went to a conference, and it was interesting because it was from Christians who are a different point of view, who come from a different point of view than I do about a passage like these gifting passages. As they were speaking, one was introduced as an apostle, another was introduced as a prophet. And when we think about gifts, there's various viewpoints. I have a little difficulty with people who call themselves apostles now. And prophets, those who declare themselves to be apostles and prophets. apostleship seemed like it was the direct disciples of Jesus, in my opinion. And here is where we're getting into opinion. But on the other hand, the word means messenger. So perhaps people could be apostolic in their ministry. Prophecy can be forth-telling the word of God, or just forth-telling the word for the church. Or and sometimes it was a prophecy about the future. Those gifts, people actually entitled those ways? I'm not sure. And we'll get into that a little bit more later. Some other things, teachers. Certainly, I think we see teachers now. But then, too, as I'm grappling with these things, I think of Jim. I don't know if Jim Hartley's tapped in here, but what a natural teacher that Jim is. But he's also a spiritual teacher. And so you see that ability to convey the word of God. And also, too, Jim likes to shake us up sometimes a little bit, but only to bring us back to the truth of Scripture so that we might see it fresh. And there's a special gifting there. And the Scripture that we have today, you also have a gift of healing. That special gift, I have personal experience with people I know that have been healed and people who have a gifting, it seems, in that way. So, you know, I'm kind of mixed up, I guess, in all of this. There's obvious things like the gift of helps, able to help each other. Seems like almost all of us can do that, but then there may be a special gifting from the Spirit, people with a great inclination to always be reaching out and helping people. Administration, we find in this listing. That's one that I like because it's one that I think maybe I have that, organizing things, guiding churches, restarting churches, and I actually enjoy it. Whether it's my nature or a spiritual gifting or both, I'm not sure. Tongues is a favorite of our day. One of the most controversial issues over the last 100 or so years, getting up to 120 years, has been the charismatic movement. And that's all about people having different opinions about the expression of spiritual gifts. So it's where we are in conflict to some extent in the church, but we shouldn't be, because these are all things of interpretation and experience and observation in our own spiritual lives. So we need to be loving to all of those who express lordship in Christ, and we can have very interesting conversations in our midst as people at Stony Brook, because I know various people at the church have experienced gifting in ways that I have not. I looked down the list of gifts, and I'm not going to read them today because it would just take too much time, and like I get lost, I start talking about everything that crosses my mind sometimes. But I had counted over 20 spiritual gifts possibilities. There's, again, people who disagree with some of these are offices in the church, or some of them are gifting. You can ask Chris Raker about that. I don't know if Chris is tuning in, but we'll probably bring him along again before too long. But the passages are in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we're in today. In Ephesians chapter 4. So read those passages and think about them. Send in questions. Have conversations among yourselves. But what's most important is that the gifts were given for the common good, the good of everybody. And it also says in Scripture that the gifts are given to build up the body of Christ so that we might be mature in every way. So those are important statements. That's Ephesians 4:12, that the body may be built up. And the common good is 1 Corinthians 12:7. So these giftings, the purpose is just the opposite of having controversy and disagreement. They're supposed to bring us together. We're supposed to serve each other with our gifting. In this section of 1 Corinthians, the turning point is probably my favorite turning point in all of Scripture, though, when we come to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 flows into the thoughts of chapter 13. Paul closes this little section before he turns to the new subject to tell us to eagerly desire the greater gifts. The greater gifts, I'm not sure even what that means. Perhaps the apostleship, prophets, teachers, leadership. I don't know. But then if you follow Jesus' example, perhaps serving and helping, because Jesus said, the greatest among you shall serve all. So things to think about. But as we approach the end of the chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you have an NIV Bible, you'll notice the heading love. And Paul has just talked about all of these spiritual gifts and says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. Again, one of my favorite transitions in all of Scripture. And now I will show you the most excellent way. And in this he describes love. So I will be moving through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, little by little, and we'll reflect on it. Think about in terms of gifting what Paul says here too. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In this little verse, for me, there's always been a question, languages of men and angels, we know Paul prayed privately in tongues. So there is obviously something very meaningful for people to be able to speak and pray in these other languages. But his point is, it's all about love. That would be in a prayer life, I believe, of expressing love to God. Maybe perhaps like in Romans, when the Spirit enables us to speak, or the Spirit speaks to us with groans that words can't understand. I see it as something similar to that. And if we're not operating in love, all of it is just a lot of noise, is what Paul is saying. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Paul says, but have not love, three times in this passage. Again, it's really interesting when he says, all mysteries and all knowledge. If I can fathom all of that, in the context of church history, there was a movement called the Gnostics who prided themselves in understanding mysteries and having secret and special knowledge. Perhaps Paul is addressing that. It's like we shouldn't get puffed up and full of all that we can fathom with our minds or all that we've discerned by mystical experiences, unless all of those are put into the service of loving one another. Even verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So even if someone were to say, give their life for the faith, but they were a person who really wasn't operating out of love for God, and perhaps as Jesus said, love for God is the greatest commandment, and love for neighbor is the second. If a person isn't operating in those ways, it's all meaningless. It's all meaningless. So the next section is about agape love. And I want to put up the first slide, Bill, if we can. And I'm going to read this before I read the scripture passage, just to kind of get us in the mindset of agape. The word agape is the Greek word for that selfless love, that love that's a decision of the will. And interestingly, in the Septuagint, that's the translation of the Hebrew scriptures for Greek-speaking Jews, in the psalm that we read, Psalm 57, the word there translated into the Septuagint, into Greek, he uses agape there too. So it has roots that go way back in the Christian experience, in the Christian mind, that agape love. And our slide says agape is selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love, the highest of the four types of love in the Bible. This Greek word and variations of it are found throughout the New Testament and actually in the Septuagint of the Old Testament. Agape perfectly describes the kind of love Jesus has for the Father and for his followers. Jesus lived out agape love by sacrificing himself for the sins of the world. So we don't need too much more point really than that today. Jesus' love is agape love. Jesus giving his life for the sins of the world. Okay, going on. As well as the kind of love God the Father has for us. For God so loved agape the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we're trying to understand God's love. We're trying to practice God's love. And in these these times that will really challenge us to think about how can we love each other? How can we love each other if we're not face to face? And just thinking about it, reaching out, if you have FaceTime, if you have, we all have our phones, and thinking particularly of those, and my heart goes out particularly those who are isolated, those who live alone, reach out to them, and I encourage people who may be living alone to reach out to friends, and let's be responsive to each other. Let's express our love. Let's try to connect. And continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the description of love that Paul gives. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Again, in practice, I've mentioned a number of times something I've attempted to learn to do over the years, based pretty much first and foremost on James, where he says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That passage, that idea, is something that I try to keep in my mind as a word that will go up as a stop sign in my life when I'm beginning to feel anger that would cause me to behave in ways that would contradict this passage. We can stop if we're feeling anger, then we know we're not in harmony with love. We're not in harmony with God. So different tools, different ways, different signals when we have overwhelming emotions come to us sometimes, and we all do. Perhaps it's anxiety now. If we can stop and pray and remember that this love is describing how we should behave, but it's also describing how God loves us. And particularly looking at verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love never fails. Love never fails. That's God's love that never fails. And we receive that love, and we can be baptized in that love. We talked about baptism in the Holy Spirit last night. Being open to God's love, God's Spirit coming into us. And we know, too, filling of the Spirit, filling with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All of those things come from God. So if we're overwhelmed, try to stop and just breathe in the Spirit. The Spirit means wind. It means breath. So we stop and take a deep breath and find different tools to help us be under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit, under the control and influence of God's love. We'll close with a little controversy, things for you to think about. And again, remember how I started in the essentials, unity, and the non-essentials, or opinion, liberty, and in all things, charity, or love. Because, again, this is controversial, and I don't think I have all the answers. Please understand that, and I am totally open to conversations and want to know about your own experiences. So going on, the second part of verse 8, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. The controversy there is by those actually in the early part of the 20th century when the Pentecostal movement was starting up. And to the more reserved, that was a wild time of people, just emotional expression and tongues and loud praising. And for the reserved English type like me, they said, this can't be. This hasn't happened since the second century. And that was Montanism. And those people had the new prophecy, and they put away the New Testament that they already had. And the church suppressed that movement because they were bringing revelations other than Scripture. And based on that influence, I think, those people interpreted this Scripture passage as perfection coming being the New Testament. And the New Testament, we believe, is God-breathed, inspired by God. It is perfect. It is the word that God has given to us. It's what God wants us to hear and know. So people think that when the word came, some of those gifts passed away, those that are mentioned. Well, I think if we continue looking that we can't agree with that interpretation, but it is one that's out there and one that you might have heard. Paul goes on, though, and says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So we look at verse 12 and we think about what perfection might be. And it says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. For me, the context of this passage means the day is coming when we will see our Lord Jesus face to face. It could be at the day of our passing from this world into the next. With all the fear and anxiety that we have, too, it's understandable. People are afraid to die, and the process of dying is certainly frightening. But having gone through it, when we go through it, we have the promise of Jesus. We have the promise of Paul that we will see God. We will see Jesus face to face. And so at the consummation, I think this passage will be fulfilled. And in a way, at our own consummation, the end of our life in this world, this scripture will be true to us. We shall see our Lord face to face. And we know in part now, but then we will be know fully, even as we are fully known. And how rich that is, that a day is coming. The scripture's wonderful, but the scripture speaks of the person of Jesus Christ, the fatherhood of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The Bible points to God, brings us to God. We hear God through the Bible, but it's about experiencing God that is the perfection that we may one day know, because Jesus loved, as we're taught here, that sacrificial love that brought him to the cross. Bill, could you bring up that second slide? This is just something I found on the internet. If you look at the little specks in the corner of this slide, those are people. And this is a beach scene. And somehow they very carefully mapped out this cross and an equal sign and a heart, meaning Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was the ultimate. Bob doesn't have a screen. Yeah, is the ultimate expression of love. Forgive us for shuffling papers around, but we don't have a screen to look at, so we're looking at that image. So God is love, our experience of God, we experience his love. And I want to close with the final verse of the chapter. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. The Lutheran Church down the street from here on Route 202 has a sign out that says that our services are suspended, but hope is not suspended. We still have hope. I kind of like that sign. But the final words, the second half of this verse, I'm going to read the whole verse again. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. The most excellent way is love. The greatest of these is love. In 1 John, the Apostle John, or certainly he's an apostle, said, God is love.